What safer path can we take in order to penetrate and maybe to understand a little bit better the mystery of the Word made flesh, the mystery of the Incarnation, the mystery of that blessed manger? What safer path than the one already prepared for us by the great Saint John, the Evangelist, whose feast day we just commemorated this past Wednesday, the beloved disciple. In his prologue, in his gospel that we read three times on Christmas for each of the three consecutive masses. As you know, this prologue, the Gospel of Saint John, is the last gospel that the priest recites while facing north at the end of each Mass, and that the liturgy uses exceptionally for the proper gospel of the third Christmas Mass, replacing the last gospel with another text, but for the third Christmas Mass, it is used as the proper gospel of the Mass and not as the last gospel of the Mass. As you noticed, the priest always faces north. If we remember that the tabernacle or the main altar normally faces east, if not physically, at least symbolically, as Christ is in the tabernacle, he is the rising sun. So facing north in the early centuries of the church, the priest would announce, proclaim the gospel of life and truth to the pagan tribes of the antique world, as commonly understood at that time as coming, these pagan tribes, coming from the northern parts of Europe. In the early centuries of the church history, barbarians or pagans, as we said, like the Goths, Visigoths, Franks, Huns, Saxons, Angles, and Alemanni, all came from regions that were north of the Holy Land, or even north of Rome, to invade, to conquer Christian lands, threatening the very foundation of the Roman Empire. And so, following this ancient tradition, when reading the last gospel, the celebrant proclaims not only to all pagan nations, but to all men of goodwill, the coming of the Word of God, the truth, the most beautiful of all mysteries, the Incarnation, the mystery of a God made man for our salvation. Origen, this great writer of the second and third centuries, one of the most zealous defender and protector of our faith, in a time of great persecution for the church, Origen proclaimed, "We may make bold to say that the Gospels are the first fruits of all the Scriptures, but that of the Gospels, that of John, is the first fruit. No one can apprehend the meaning of it except if he has lain on Jesus' breast and received from Jesus Mary at the foot of the cross, Mary to be his mother also." So Saint John, as we know, is always represented in Christian art under the appearance, the form, the shape of an eagle, manifesting the spiritual heights he reached while writing especially the first chapter of his gospel, known as the prologue, and also the book of the Apocalypse. The flight of the eagle of Patmos, this Greek island where he was exiled and where he wrote his books, the flight of the eagle of Patmos goes over the whole history of salvation, offering a vast and wide spiritual panorama to the contemplation of the reader. Saint John, Eagle of Patmos, in the first and second verses of his prologue, which once again I encourage you to read carefully at the end of Mass, with the priest facing north, this prologue, or the first chapter, or really an introduction to the rest of his writings, the Eagle of Patmos reaches the very heart of the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And soon after, he follows the action of the Word, the word of God in the creation of the world. As the eagle follows his prey, the object of all his desires from on high, in verses 3 to 5. And finally, he unveiled before our eyes the work of recreation, of a new creation in God, in verses 9 to 17. So following the classical movement, of course, of spiritual life and the economy of our salvation, dear to St. Augustine, and we'll explain, and also to St. Thomas Aquinas, as his whole Summa, his masterpiece, is designed along those same lines, the lines of this spiritual movement, the life, the spiritual life, and the economy of our salvation. So what is this movement then? Very simple. According to St. Augustine, first, this exitus and reditus, exit and return. As all things come forth from God, exitus, so do all things in some fashion, and especially for us as human beings, return to God, reditus. Exitus, the creation of creatures by God, as we read, and the coming of his word. Then our falling away into sin, the existence of darkness, and his bringing back of them, all these souls, into union with him by his mighty works and wonders. And I open a parenthesis here, which is the exact opposite of Eastern beliefs in yoga or Hindu beliefs, where the movement is an antithesis, it's turned towards oneself. There is no way to go towards the infinite, towards God, as there is no notion of God. In principio erat verbum, and I go back, sorry, to my parentheses here, as this is a topic I really enjoy to study, we find these same errors in the New Age beliefs, where it's an antithesis, so return on oneself to find the nirvana within ourselves, but completely disconnected for any relation with God. Ecstasies, the opposite movement. In principio erat verbum, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So from the very beginning, we are invited to penetrate into the mystery of God, creator of all things, and God triune. Christ, the Word, is one with the Father from all eternity. And their mutual love is the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The beauty of that little word, principio, bereshit in Hebrew, which means the beginning, which is the exact same word that we find at the beginning of the book of Genesis. Again, we find that same exitus, reditus, centered on Christ. Christ eternal, Christ who is God, creator of all things. Everything, therefore, depends absolutely on him. For the Word is the life and the origin of all things. All things were made through him, and without him was made nothing that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness grasped it not. Christ, the little infant lying in the manger, is the path, the truth, and the life. He is life because his grace keeps our souls alive. And to lose him means to lose the very principle of life in our soul. Darkness has come and has overshadowed our world. Sin tends to weaken, as we all experience. Sin tends to weaken or even destroy in us that life, as when a mortal sin is deliberately committed. But I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the light of the world. I am the vine. I am the light shining in the darkness. It was the true light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. Knew here could be also translated, did not accept him, rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His infinite love for mankind was, and is still rejected by many. Or worse, his love is mocked and disfigured to give way to all kinds of atrocities, blasphemies, debauchery. And yet the only purpose of his incarnation was to die on the cross, to shed his blood for us, although one single drop was enough to redeem us. One single tear of the eye of that little infant would have been or should be enough to touch the most hardened heart of sinners. And the wood of the manger already prefigures, announces the wood of the cross. Not only that, but also the table of the sacrifice of the Mass. What a disaster, my dear friends. What a disaster for humankind not to realize, not to acknowledge the worth, the infinite value of that divine infant laid in that poor manger today. And as we saw just a few days ago, Herod, King Herod, incarnating the pride of men, cannot but reject and hate that divine simplicity of an infant, king, and God. But to as many as received him, he gave the power of becoming sons of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Through our baptism, we became sons of God. Although we were not worthy to be called sons of God, in his infinite love and infinite mercy, he desired from all eternity that every baptized soul become his son, to be reborn to a new life. Exitus Reditus, the return to God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dearly beloved brethren, we will conclude with this great quote from Pope Leo. Unto us is born this day a Savior. Let us rejoice, because it would be unlawful to be sad today, for today is life's birthday. The birthday of that life, which for us dying creatures takes away the sting of death and brings the bright promise of the eternal gladness hereafter. It would be unlawful for any man to refuse to partake in our rejoicing. All men have an equal share in the great cause of our joy. For since our Lord, who is the destroyer of sin and of death, finds that all are bound under the condemnation, he has come to make all free. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.